wondering this morning if you have any opinions. Do you have any strong opinions about anything? We won't talk about opinions about politics because that's past and we don't want to think about that anymore. But we did see some of those displayed. What about opinions about things that should be done at church or when your family gathers or things at school or things at work? Strong opinions. If you have a strong opinion, it's probably because you recognize that there's right and there's wrong. There's good and there's bad. There's righteousness and there's evil. So good opinion or strong opinions can be good. But here's what I want you to think about and be very afraid of. Your opinions could cause someone to be destroyed. Your opinions could bring about someone's condemnation. As I've been studying Romans 14 and 15 over the past weeks, I kind of chuckle at some of my first reactions months ago as I read through the book of Romans and just made cursory little notes about what each section is about. I remember writing down this section's about whether it's okay to eat stuff or drink stuff or whether it's appropriate to honor certain days or not honor certain days. And I just kind of thought, well, that's kind of a little side issue. But if you look at this text, there are some amazingly confronting sentences and statements. And it's going to talk about condemnation, destruction. It's going to talk about coming before the very judgment seat of God. So, eating, drinking, honoring a day somehow is connected to eternal life, heaven or hell, someone being saved or damned. Serious stuff comes out of what appears to be trivial stuff. So would you pause and pray with me as we then open our text to Romans 14. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your word has been given to us to guide us into all truth. We ask that now your Holy Spirit would illuminate its truth to us, that we'd be able to understand it and then live it. We pray, Lord God, that our strong opinions would be caused and brought about by you. But then even more importantly, Lord, that the way those strong opinions are lived out would be guided by your Holy Spirit. We pray for every person that comes into contact with us as a church and us individually, that their faith would be strengthened and not destroyed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So look with me at Romans chapter 14. Paul is continuing his second section of this major theological book he has written to the people in Rome. And in this section, he's talking to them about the strong and the weak getting along. We talked about that some last week. He's talking about how some people have opinions about whether it's okay to eat meat or if they should abstain from meat, whether it's okay to drink wine or whether it's better to abstain from wine, whether it's appropriate to recognize some days as more sacred than others or every day should be thought of as the same. And the interesting thing about Romans is that he doesn't go into much detail about those. And we might think, well, we've got to dig into what does he mean by meat and not eating meat and about what kind of wine and what kind of days. And certainly we should ask that question and dig into our scriptures. And the first thing you do when you're trying to understand what one portion of scripture says is look at other portions of scripture. And when you're trying to understand what the New Testament is talking about, oftentimes you need to see the foundation of the Old Testament, what they're talking about. But as I was doing all that type of digging over the past weeks, something hit me. Paul purposely doesn't go into much detail here. Now, when he wrote to the Galatians, he went into great detail talking about, hey, you guys, you're believing a different gospel. And he condemns them in chapter 4 for their celebrating days and weeks and seasons and years. And in chapter 5, he condemns them for their emphasizing the essentialness of they're saying that you have to have circumcision. He says, if you're circumcised, you basically are throwing the gospel out. Strong words to the Galatian church. but not to the Roman church. Or you look at Corinthians, and he talks about the specifics about why this wine or meat was being an issue, because it was offered to idols. And so both of those two texts bring insight into this Romans text, but yet Paul does not give those details. Part of that might be because he's never been to Rome. He's writing to people he's never met. He maybe has heard something about them, but he hasn't had an ongoing correspondence with them like he has the Corinthian church. This is his only letter, and we don't hear of any letter from them coming to Paul. So Paul, I think, has an intention here that's bigger than the other chapters, other times he addresses similar issues. He says, accept the weak brother. In Corinthians, he explains the weak brother does not have full knowledge yet and an understanding. And he there quotes the psalm that says, everything is the Lord's. Everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Trying to explain that the meat offered to idols was really God's in the first place. And the fact that it was offered to idols didn't change the fact that it was God's. And we should receive it with thanksgiving. And here he's pointing out that everything is clean to him who has faith. But there's a danger in coming to understand that everything is clean to the person who has faith. And that danger is not everybody has faith. Not everybody has strong faith. And the things that you do with your strong faith could have an impact on the person around you that has either no faith or little faith or weak faith. And I'm wondering if you, with strong faith, would be willing to say, my opinions are less important than the needs of my brothers and sisters around me. See, I believe as a follower of Christ, you have great freedom. Great freedom. But Paul warns us, do not let your freedom be used for things that dishonor God or that harm others. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment or on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Weak and strong getting along. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, get an opinion. Dig into it. Research it. Figure it out. And then come to a position. But once you have that position, get along. Don't condemn. Don't despise. We do it all unto the Lord. Look with me at verse 10. After explaining this train of thought, he kind of repeats it again in verse 10. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? A rhetorical question like that really is used to make a statement. And a statement is, don't look down on your brother. Don't judge your brother. No judging, no despising. And here's the reason why. It's not what you might expect. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Wow. We went from whether to eat meat or not, whether to drink wine or not, whether to honor one day is more sacred than another or not, and all of a sudden he's talking about standing before the judgment seat of God. I think it's a little more serious than you might have thought. Certainly than I originally thought. For you will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. That verse that says, second half of verse 10, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. In the Greek language, the way you emphasize what point you want to make is by placing it first in the sentence. The word placed first in that sentence is the little word, all. All. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people with weak faith and people with strong faith. And he's saying we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And I think that sometimes we fall into the heresy of cheap grace. You know what that is? That's the belief that God's grace is so amazing and so free, and he forgives us. All we do is say, Lord Jesus, save me, and he does, and then I can just do whatever I want, and it doesn't matter the rest of my life there on out how I live. And Paul's saying, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Apparently, it matters how we live. And particularly, it matters not just how we pronounce words, but how we treat people. How we treat people. And he is saying here that the way you treat people could actually result in someone's destruction or condemnation. Have you thought about the judgment seat of God? Maybe it's good to look to Revelation every so often to remind ourselves that there is going to be a time when everything is wrapped up. Here's what Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11, says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And also another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we got a set of books and one book. The set of books records all that the people have done. That set of books contains a record of all that you have done and all I have done. And that book of our life is going to be opened. And it's going to describe all that you've done. And everyone's going to be evaluated based upon that list of things in those books, it says. But fortunately, that's not the final determination of where we go. Because in separate standing from that big library of books, plural, there's one book, the book of life. Chapter 13 calls it the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is written there, you are rescued from death. You are rescued from eternal condemnation. You are rescued from the lake of fire. You are brought into an eternal relationship with God that lasts forever. Joy and peace and righteousness are yours if your name is found there in that book of life. But that does not remove the fact that your name and your deeds are still in the books over here. And so my question to myself this last few weeks is, what does it say about me in those books? And I ask you this morning, what does it say about you in those books? For I believe that if your name is written in the book of life, you're going to have eternal life. And over here in the books of all your deeds should be evidence of that fact. There should be recorded deeds that demonstrate real faith took place. And when a person has their name written in the book of life, over here in these list of deeds in these books, there should be confirmation of faith. Now, if a person's name was not in the book of life, over here in the books, all their deeds will be recorded and they'll bring condemnation. But if your name's in the book of life, if you've entered into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, you will have eternal life. And here in the books will be written down all the things in your life that demonstrate that faith was real in your life. Now, a topic like this should cause us a little angst, a little anxiety. And I think that's why I have so much anxiety as I was preparing this message. As I'm preparing a message to bring anxiety, I had to live anxiety. I'm going to bring a message of peace and joy next week, I think. But I think someone's strong opinions and actions and deeds will either affirm that faith was real or cause it to come into question. I firmly believe that a person who enters into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ has a great confidence that they can have what God's going to do. In fact, that is mentioned in the first paragraph here when he says not to judge a weak brother. He says in verse 3, "For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." That's a statement of great confidence and assurance that when you enter into a saving relationship with God, he is able to grab a hold of you and keep you safe, to have you in his hand and protect you so you're not going to be wrestled away from God. But yet in the second half of the same chapter, there's words about destruction and condemnation. I think what's going on here, people, is God wants us to be careful that the faith we talk about is real. And the way we know if the faith we talk about is real is how it's lived out, and in particular, how it's lived out with one another. Verse 13, "So let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead," and in the Greek it's the same word, judge, "stop passing judgment. Instead, judge how you're not going to put any stumbling block or obstacle." In other words, judge in a right way. Judge not in a way to condemn someone, but judge how you're going to figure out a way to bless them, help them, not cause them to stumble. Could your life, your views, your opinions cause someone else to stumble? God forbid. Verse 14, "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself." There's the big truth. The food itself is not the problem. All food is clean, is basically what he's saying. But here's the kicker. "But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." What causes something to be sin? Usually it's not the something. Usually it's the motive, it's the attitude, it's the thoughts that you have about it. It's your understanding of what that thing means. Now, we're not talking about whether sexual immorality is right or wrong. We're not talking about whether it's okay to worship false gods. But we're talking about some of the actions and behaviors. And in particular, he used the examples of what you should eat, what you should drink, what days you should honor. And he says things are clean in of themselves. But if it causes a brother to stumble, or if a person thinks it's unclean, to them it is unclean. That should cause us to pay attention. Start thinking about the people around us. Is something that I think is clean thought of by that other person as unclean? So when I do this thing, which is okay for me to do, and perfectly proper for me to do in a way I can honor God, but when that person sees me doing it, they think it's wrong, and their conscience is troubled by it. And if I'm doing it so much that they think, well, I guess I better do it too, but they do it with a conscience that's calling it sin, then for them, they've sinned. And I've just led that person into sin. Verse 15, "If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to result in evil, to be spoken of as evil." Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not truly about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, and do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating, his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. What is it that you have the freedom to do, but someone else thinks it might not be right? So when you do that, you're causing them anguish, and you're causing them possibly to do something against their own conscience. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says to maintain faith and a good conscience. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I think verse 15. Some have not kept these, it says, faith and a good conscience, and have shipwrecked their faith. And he lists a guy that that's happened to. Faith and a good conscience. Have a strong opinion based upon the truth of God's word. Pursue truth as hard as you can. Enjoy the freedom that God has given you to celebrate all that he's given you, all of the blessings. Recognize that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Recognize all food is clean, Paul says. But then recognize that I will do nothing that causes a brother to stumble. Because if he thinks it's unclean, then it's unclean to him. And if I lead him into doing it, I've caused him to sin. Jesus talked about how it's better to have millstones around your neck than to cause a little one to sin. I think what Paul's getting at, have a radical commitment to each other. Have a radical commitment to the welfare of those around you. Be observant of the people around you. Understand what their thoughts are, their faith is, and live your life in such a way as to put their needs ahead of your own. Now, does that mean you walk around always scared, thinking I can't enjoy what God has given me? I don't think it means that, but I do think it means wake up and look around you. Be more concerned about them than you are your own rights. Be willing to give up your rights to help someone else and to keep a brother from being destroyed or condemned or falling. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And every opinion and every action based upon those opinions will be recorded there. Sometimes when you preach the law, you're worried if people will respond appropriately to it. So let me make sure you heard the other part of this message. There is a Lamb's Book of Law, of Life. There is the reality that there is now a righteousness from God that's apart from the law, to which the law and the Gospels testify. And this righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who receive Him, receive His truth, respond in faith, enter into an eternal relationship with Him. That's the good news. That's the Gospel truth. And we can have that eternal joy with Him, eternal pleasure with Him. But as we're enjoying that eternal pleasure with Him, we want to be walking on this earth aware of the needs of the people around us. See, I think something radical is in front of us. I think some opportunities are right around the corner for us. I think we're going to have opportunities to disciple lost people and make disciple makers and reach people here and there and everywhere. I think we're, as a church, talking about a greater involvement in missions. Not just sending boxes, but actually sometimes going with the boxes. We're going to be starting churches that are close and churches that are far. We're talking about adopting a persecuted church somewhere around the world and not just sending money, but going and helping. And I think what's going to happen as our culture is trying to figure out where truth is and where lie is and what values we have, that the opportunity for us to stand up and say, Jesus is the truth, is going to be so great that we want to be ready for it. So I think God in His sovereign timing has led us to Romans chapter 14 so we can say, I am so committed to radically obeying Christ and radically loving others in the body of Christ, that I'm willing to lay down my rights, even my freedoms, to foster the spiritual growth of those around me. So what days are you going to celebrate? Or are all days the same? What food are you going to eat? What activities are you going to do? What are you going to do in church? What instrument will you play? What scriptures will you read? What activities will be part of your services? How will you act at home around the supper table? All those things, get an opinion about. Research them. And then be willing to lay down your rights for the weak brothers around you. You look around the room. There's people that need you to radically love them. Look at the houses you drive by on your way home today. There's people that need you to radically love them. They need to hear about the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And to prepare for that message to be received, we're going to lay down our rights and not put any stumbling block in front of a brother. Let's pray. Lord, at times we don't even recognize the hugeness of the things you're trying to teach us. We could have just glossed on by and say, well, we don't have to deal with meat sacrificed to idols. This chapter doesn't relate to us. Or we're not in a major debate about which day to call more sacred than another. But we see the bigger picture here, Lord, that our opinions about certain fringe things could cause a brother to act against his conscience. And whenever someone acts against their conscience, to them it is sin. So, Lord, please protect us from doing anything like this and help us see the modern-day equivalents to these situations. Help us to see the issues that people around us are dealing with and help us to extend grace. We do pray, Lord, that the faith of all would grow stronger. We do pray, Lord, that the truth, the knowledge would be increased so we'd understand your will more appropriately. But most importantly, we ask, Lord, that we'd be willing to care for one another, so that they too would grow in faith and come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray this in Christ's holy name.